Glad you're here, and we're going to try to have some more fun today. So did anybody talk about what we talked about last week at all? Did it cross your mind or anything? Or if not, I need to see you afterwards and find out. Take your pulse or something. We're going to be in Hebrews 5 and 6. Well, we opened up a real can of worms last week, and Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and Hebrews 10, 26 through 39 talks about some really tough stuff that's been argued about for a long time, and we are kind of in the middle of that. We're going to be there for 2 or 3 weeks in that. The basic questions come up. If these verses are true, how do people see them? And it brings up the question, can I lose my salvation? Or do we have eternal security through our salvation? Do we have free will? Or are we predetermined, pre-elected, all of that? So it falls into two camps, basically. And I told you, if you had time, to look up the 5 points of Arminianism and Calvinism and try to decide kind of where you fell. And like I think I said, I'm probably a Calvinian is where I fall into. But as we go through this, you're going to see these points of each one of these groups, where they're coming from whenever they look at verses such as this. And it really helps, get outside your comfort zone and look at it from this other direction. It really helps me, grow in my beliefs even more, because I can understand where the other person is coming from. And then I have to go dig in to look at other scripture and possibilities. And it may change the way I view things. And it, often does. And so it's amazing to see these things, but you have to be willing to look at that. Now then, what I want to do today is to, most often whenever you come into troublesome verses, one of the best things you can do is to go back and look at all the verses preceding it and a lot of the verses that come after it, to see the full context that it's presented in. Who is the writer talking to? Who is the writer talking about? Okay? And then if all the verses before and all the verses after are the same audience, then the 3 verses in between are probably going to be the same audience. Okay? So that kind of helps to look at this from the writer's viewpoint and understand where they're coming from. So what I want to do today is to start with 5:11, Hebrews 5:11. Because what is going on here, and it's real fascinating to see this, in chapter 5 up until verse 10, the writer is talking about Melchizedek and Jesus coming in the order of Melchizedek and God swearing an oath forever that the Messiah would be in the order of Melchizedek. And so he's going through all of this, and it's really deep, it's really tough. And then he has this pause, and he says in verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain, because you're slow to learn. And then from 5:11 to 6:12, he takes this pause, and then he jumps back into Melchizedek. So this pause goes on for all these verses, and then back in 6:13, he gets back into God's promise to Abraham and how that was an oath that he swore on himself. And then that oath comes on through the rest of chapter 6, and the last verse, he's right back to Melchizedek. All right, so from 5:11 to 6:12 is this pause. And I got to tell you, it's going to step on toes because it's been stepping on mine all week long, okay? So I've got to share the pain. But he takes this incredible pause that you have to look at and say, okay, now wait a minute. He was talking about Melchizedek building this incredible case for Jesus as the high priest, the great high priest, the king priest that's returning. And then all of a sudden he takes the time out here, and he really gets kind of tough with these folks. And he says in 5:11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. So I'm going to stop just a second talking about Melchizedek, because evidently there's something else that we got to talk to you about. You're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. We'll move on beyond that. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped the people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And then he goes back into talking about Jesus and Melchizedek. So he takes this pause here that's pretty amazing to see. What is he telling these people? Now then, all the verses before verse 4 through 6, 6, 4 through 6, who is he talking to and who is he talking about? 5:11 through 6:3, who is he talking to? Who? Okay, there are some Jewish people who have been converted to Christianity, and that's basically who the whole book of Hebrews is written to. Now then, if he's talking to them, who is he talking about? Is it them or somebody else? He's saying you. You. Okay? He's talking directly to them. How about the other verses from 7 to 12? Has he changed audience or changed subject? He's still saying you. We don't want you to be lazy. We want your salvation to be sure. We want, you know, all of this. So again, you've got to ask, well then the three verses in the middle, did he change the audience? And we've got to talk about that, because some people say, yes, he was talking to unbelievers. Some people say, no, he was directing it to those believers and all believers. Okay, but you got to look at the whole thing. So what he's coming back to is, he's saying, I want to continue on and talk about the deeper truths. Jesus and Melchizedek. God's eternal oath. I want to talk about that, but there's a problem. You're sluggish in your learning. You're slow to learn. You're not where you should be by now. Is that a message for us? Here's a quote that... Miles Stanford, all seems so simple and solved during the infant stage of our Christian life. But the Lord must take us on from milk to meat to become responsible, spiritually intelligent, adult believers. We must not only become firmly and clearly established in the deeper truths ourselves, but we must be qualified to share them effectively with others. Are you on meat or are you on milk? I want you to think about this, because this, like I say, steps on my toes. This is for me. But I got to tell you, peacemakers, you should be teachers by now. Most everybody in here should be a teacher by now. Now then, this does not say that people have to, we talk about the gift of teaching, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to certain individuals for teaching. But all of us should be a teacher in some manner for someone else. And what he's saying is, you should be able to explain the elementary teachings of your faith. Whether it's to your kids, co-workers, a small group, whatever it is, you should be a teacher by now. And I'll make a point. How many people have been in this class for over 2 years? All right. You just stepped in it. In the last two years, we have covered the subject of good and evil in the world, who's winning. We looked at apologetics and compared Christianity with Islam. We have discussed all the foundational beliefs of Christianity in our lesson on foundations. We looked at events between the resurrection and Pentecost, concentrating on what happened in 3 days in the tomb. We looked at God's actions to be in contact with his creation, and I will dwell among them. We looked at the foundation Christian belief that Jesus' claims of deity show him to be God. We looked in detail at the moment in the first century when Christianity was separated from Judaism in the council at Jerusalem. We looked at our attitude and our belief in God and the possessions he's loaned us and in God we trust and the validity of what Christians believe to be the Word of God, the Bible. Can we believe it? Some of you should be teachers by now. And this is not just because I covered these classes. If you are growing in the Word of God, if your relationship is being strengthened in Christ, you should be a teacher by now. Get off the milk. Quit being a baby in Christ. You should be a teacher by now. You should be ready for the deeper truths. You should be ready to dig in to the deeper things of Christianity. And see, what is sad is, all of our spiritual disciplines, our prayer, our Bible study, our relationship with Christ, serving others, all these spiritual disciplines, if we look back a year or two at our lives and don't see any growth, I haven't learned any more about the Bible than I did 2 years ago. I haven't grown in my relationship with Christ. I don't feel any closer. We need to find out what's going on. You need to ask yourself, what is happening in my relationship with Christ that I can't see growth? That's an incredible question. That's what he's saying is, he makes this pause and he says, folks, you still need someone to teach you about the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. We shouldn't have to be doing that. Okay? This hurts. It really does. You ought to be teachers by now. What are those elementary truths that he talks about? What are some of those elementary truths? Repentance? Instruction about what? Baptism? Laying on of hands? Faith? Resurrection of the dead? Eternal judgment? Those are the elementary truths. If you've been a Christian for very long at all, you should know. Are you prepared to do that? Now, let me put this in perspective, okay? The people who received this letter, okay, we're within, say, 3 decades of the event of Christ, the point that this letter was written. All right, so if you even took the longest case, say that one of these listeners became a Christian the day after Christ was crucified, then you have a Christian that has been a Christian for 30 years at this moment. But by all indications, most of these people were a whole lot younger in the faith than that. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them, you should be teachers by now. So, you know, we look at us and say, you know, we've had this Word of God all of our lives. We have had the benefit of worshiping together and learning together. We have had the benefit of a free country to where we can concentrate on our... We have all these things. And yet, some of us are still babes and infants in Christ. We ought to be teachers by now. These were mostly new Christians. Probably much shorter than any of us. And yet he's admonishing them for not knowing the elementary truths by now. Are you still unable to teach on these elementary truths of God's Word? Then this is for you. You need milk, not solid food. Now here's an interesting thing that really brings this home. He says, verse 12, he says, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So you have to ask yourself, if I'm a babe in Christ, do I know what righteousness is? Okay? Then it gets worse, or better. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Oh, man. So solid food is for mature people who constantly use the Word of God and are constantly trained in the spiritual disciplines, and that gives them the ability to do what? Distinguish good from evil. So the flip side of that is, if I'm still a babe in Christ and on milk, then do I know how to distinguish good from evil? See, sadly, I think that's exactly where the church in America is today. We're a bunch of infantile believers who can't explain the elementary truths of our faith. Therefore, we don't know how to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, the black and white of God's word is being messed up by these gray areas that are being allowed to slip into the church that would have never happened just a few decades ago. We've lost a lot of ground because the church has become so lazy and so wrapped up in, you know, ourselves and feeling good rather than stepping into the real meat of the word and standing for good and evil and righteousness that God delineates for us. And so now then we have all this gray stuff that's coming into the church that doesn't belong. It's our fault. We should be teachers by now. So here's, again, this admonishment for growing in the faith, maturing in the faith, increasing, not staying an infant, all through the New Testament. It's all through there. Now let me ask you, what knowledge is required to be saved? What knowledge do you have to be saved? Acknowledge my sin and know Christ. What did the thief on the cross know? I saw Christ, that's who I want. I want to be in your kingdom. That's all he knew. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So see, the knowledge required for salvation, you just need to know Christ. The thief died that day. How about you and I? What is the admonishment for us as we remain alive in our Christian walk? Well, you don't stay where you are. You grow. You learn more. You grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You mature in the faith. You go on to those deeper truths. All these things point to this dynamic, growing faith. Not, I'm saved, that's all I need to do. Now it's easy from here on out. Nothing points to that. So again, we have these pictures of what it takes to be saved, just knowing Jesus Christ, and you're saved. But then beyond that, what do I do in the rest of my Christian life as long as I'm here on earth? There's growth there. There better be growth there. We need to not stay an infant. We need to grow up. We need to grow in those spiritual truths of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. We have to continue in that relationship. Okay? Now then, this will bring up the next point of these tough verses. What happens if I don't do that? Where is your relationship with Christ if you don't mature in the faith and continue to grow? And see this, if it stagnates, if it is just shallow, if it is just non-committal, you got to wonder where you stand in your own heart. You got to think about these things. So now then, take all that into account, because these next verses, which will open up a whole lot of other fun stuff, let me read them, but I want you to think about all these in response to my personal relationship with Christ, okay? All the things I'm going to show you, there's verses in the New Testament that are even, to me, more blunt than some of these verses are. And I want you to realize, I want you to look at these in relationship of my personal relationship with Christ. Where is it? What does it mean? Okay? So Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says he's talking about all of these. He's talking about them being babes in Christ and working on milk and not solid food. And he says, and God permitting, we will continue on to the deeper things. Leave those elementary teachings. Then he says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age. If they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Okay? Now then, we said that, you know, he's talking to, sounds like, believers before that and believers after that. He's talking about their lives. And so these verses here are still argued about as to, is he talking about believers or non-believers? Now then, one of the things I told you you might have in your notes in the bottom of your NIV or whatever Bible, people kind of look at these in four different groups, interpretations. These are kind of common here. Number one is that the danger of a Christian losing his salvation is described. A view that is rejected because of biblical assurances that salvation is a work of God which cannot be reversed. Okay? Number two, that the warning is against mere profession of faith, short of salvation, or tasting, but not really partaking of salvation. So the people that get right up to the edge, but don't take the final step of faith. Number three, hypothetically, if a Christian could lose his salvation, there is no provision for repentance. So if you go down the track that you could lose your salvation, then once you've tossed it away, there is no coming back. And number four, that this is a warning that is given of the danger of a Christian moving from a position of true faith and life to the extent of becoming disqualified for further service and for inheriting millennial glory. So there's, I mean, you could discuss all these possibilities for weeks. But if you still look back at the Calvinists and Arminians, you still point back to these two groups that say, the Calvinists will say, this is for non-believers, and it is directed, that warning, to you accept Christ and you're saved. If not, you'll not be saved. But if you're elect, you will accept and you will be saved. The Arminians say, no, this is a warning not only of the initial acceptance or rejection of Christ, but it is a warning for people who have accepted Christ not to fall away, because it is our choice also to fall away from that gift. So those are the two camps. Okay. So did anybody look at the 5 points of these two groups this week? So you did, or you just didn't do what I told you? There are one person that did. One out of 200 ain't bad. Okay, so anybody that did look, did you come up with any new thoughts about where you stood on this? Really? Did somebody read this besides Robert? So he gets the only gold star in here. So he gets a gold star on his locker. Okay, so these are the common interpretations, that these are not believers because the elect are certain of their salvation. Their salvation is secure. And Calvinists say that, you know, once you're elect, that God will make his grace so irresistible that you will have to accept, and therefore you will be saved. And the perseverance of the saints says that no matter where we wander during our Christian walk, he will always make it so irresistible that we will not be able to help getting back on the path of salvation. So if you're elect, it's certain. But the other side is, if you're not elect, then you're doomed to perish no matter what. Okay? The Arminians say these are believers who willfully choose to apostatize. In fact, a couple of the translations of these verses, instead of fall away, they say, they translated apostasy. Okay? So that's a final step. I have apostatized. I have renounced the faith. I have turned away totally. Okay? So those are the two views. Non-believers, and so if you look at these verses again, then you say, okay, for non-believers, you hear the word. You've once been enlightened about what the word is mean. You've been presented the gospel. You have tasted the gift. You've had a taste of it. You've shared in the power of the Holy Spirit. Great question. How do you do that? Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in people in the Old Testament. How did they share in the Holy Spirit?
Maybe just by observing.
Okay. Observing others who had the Holy Spirit. So you shared being associated with a believer. Does the Holy Spirit work in the lives of non-believers? I think he does. But you cannot have the Holy Spirit dwell in you until you come to a saving belief in Jesus Christ. Okay? So in one respect, you could say that, okay, so these people shared in the Holy Spirit in that the Holy Spirit was working in their lives, or he saw other people that you were associated with. Okay? Okay, so let's move on. So that's a possibility. So they had a taste of the Word of God, yet they refused to take the last step and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So they came right up to the edge. So therefore, they did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They tasted the Word, but they never swallowed. And that sounds funny, but that's exactly what you're saying is that I tasted the Word of God, but I never took it in. I never took it to heart. I never accepted, and therefore the Holy Spirit did not dwell in me. So one group says this is a description of those people who come right up to the edge and don't take the final step. Okay, so then the other group says, no, these are believers. And these believers were enlightened. They saw the Word of God. They took it in. They had the gospel. They had the gospel. They had the knowledge. They tasted salvation. They knew what salvation was, and they had it. They had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They shared in the power of the Holy Spirit because he was dwelling in them. And they tasted the goodness of God's Word, and they chose to fall away. They willfully chose to fall away. They turned from God and their faith. All right, where are you? Yeah, how can they fall away if they haven't received the Spirit? And their explanation of that would be that they fell away from the gift of faith. They came right up to the edge of acceptance, but they fell away from that. So that's the explanation.
And it also says brought back to repentance.
Yeah.
To be brought back to repentance. So it sounds like they have repented.
Oh. See? All of these things come up is, well, now, wait a minute. If you can be brought back to repentance, that means that you had it at one time and yet fell beyond repentance? Click, 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 click.
I'll read some apologetics on there, particularly Luther's apologetics about it. And it's interesting. He sounds like a politician, even in his apologetics, dancing around the topic. Because the audience, the earlier statement that, are you on milk? He's saying, he's speaking to a young audience, which may or may not, but may be mixed as in all audiences. So is he speaking to the people that are getting the milk and have not partaken of the milk? Is he speaking to the believers? And it's interesting the way he even danced around the actual answer.
And while he's talking about Martin Luther's commentary on these verses, is he addressing babes in the faith? Probably so. Probably so, because, like I said, most of these people probably were new Christians. But he's admonishing them for, even as babes in the faith, he said, you should be deeper by now. So I find that pretty amazing. And what an incredible admonishment for us, you know, certainly.
You know, I find it that, I guess my answer that I haven't seen anymore is that anybody that is a Christian should be able to at least go back, if not by scripture, not knowing the verses, but be able to recite basically the Roman road to someone to say, here's what I believe, point A, the four major points, and that is it.
What are the the basics of our salvation, repentance, belief in Christ, all of those things. We should be able to do that. And even simpler, but yet with that as a foundation, we did that exercise in this class of describe how knowing Jesus Christ has changed your life. That's mainly what people want to know when they're coming to salvation and they know you're a Christian. They don't want, at that moment, probably a lot of verses and a lot of deep theology. They want to know, well, you say you know Christ, how does it change your life? And if you can't do that in a sentence or two, you may lose them. And so my point is, be so simple that, no, you just need to say how Christ has changed your life. Then, from that point on, then the scripture, the teachings will come along, because then they'll want to understand after that. So we need to be prepared for that. You know, Peter says, in every season, be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have within you. Yes, a reason.
The church, the denomination I was brought up in New England, we apparently, if we showed up and we had been sprinkled when we were children, we were Christians. However, we stayed on milk because that is the way the church was structured. There was no Bible study, none allowed. It was presumed that we knew it. And so, at this point in my life, I have meat, but it depends on what you're brought up in.
Yes, very much. She says it depends very much of what you're brought up in. And a great explanation of this is, if most of these were Jewish converts, what kind of teaching had they been brought up with?
The law.
The law. And how did they receive that teaching? Usually through the rabbi. I mean, they were not walking around with, you know, the Old Testament. They didn't have it. Where did they get that instruction? Usually just from the rabbi. So now then, it's amazing that this writer is saying, you people ought to be teachers. What? That's for the rabbi. And we can go around the room and just like she says, people are going, what? No, that's for the priest. That's for a senior minister. They're paid to do. No, you should be teachers by now. You're all saints, saints of Christ. You're all people that need to be teachers. That is, to shove this off on somebody else is not an option. So this is pretty phenomenal in this situation right here. Yeah, Jim.
There was a real sense of urgency at the writing because of the thought Christ would come again within a generation.
Yes.
So get out there fast.
Uh-huh. And has that urgency changed?
Well, no.
And that's where the complacency comes in. You know, if we are living as if, I don't have to worry about that, you know, it's been 2,000 years, he hadn't shown up yet, so I don't guess it's that big of a deal. No, it is. He could be here tomorrow. Are you prepared? Are you a teacher by now? Yes, JJ. Okay? And wouldn't that be great if we could just wait till the last minute and go, okay, now I believe, now I die.
It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through the faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, and inherent in the word gift is that there's no strings attached.
That's right. Now, he brings up a good point. One of the arguments is, this is a gift from God. It's not of ourselves. That's Calvinist saying, there's absolutely nothing. I'm so depraved, there's nothing that I can do, number one, to earn it. But there, I'm beyond even the ability to accept it. I'm so depraved. And in fact, one of the explanations of Calvinism is that we are dead. And the Bible says we are dead in sin, and a corpse has not the power to accept. Okay? So we can't even accept. So it is such a gift that God, in pre-election, has given us the gift of salvation, and it is ours. The other way to view that is that the Arminians will say, it is a gift for all mankind, but we have to choose to accept or reject it. So that's one of the things that comes up, especially with regard to these verses, is have I accepted salvation? And was it of my own free will? Or was it made so irresistible to me that I couldn't help but accept it, and it is elect? I'm sure of my election, and that was all predetermined. That's exactly where these verses fall into. Okay? So again, it's a matter of, can I give the gift back? So, yep.
Could it be, and I hadn't looked at this before, but that last verse in chapter 5 of 14, when it says, you know, if we haven't moved on from milk and we haven't become mature, we're not going to be able to distinguish good from evil. And that inability to distinguish and not growing up could lead to somebody falling away because they're going to be deceived.
That's right.
They don't have the grounding. They don't... And I don't mean that as it's still a free choice. It's not something that... But our free choices are all along the way, too. And it's a free choice to grow in our faith and to become more grounded and to become more certain of our beliefs. And do we put ourselves in a position of deception?
Yeah. Okay, so what she's saying, using those verses where it says that, you know, we are babes and we cannot distinguish good from evil. Okay? So is my growth so limited that just throughout my Christian life, I get to the point that I can't even tell good from evil and fall away just through mere complacency or apathy, whatever it is, that I'm not looking at the Word of God and seeing the good and evil. You know, there's another verse. Paul says, make your calling and election sure. He also says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there's these verses that you're going, no, wait a minute. If you're elected and it's certain, then what is it that makes my calling and election sure? Why do I work out my salvation with fear and trembling? So these questions come up. Now, I want you to focus. You know, remember I said that, you know, what happens is if you get into these camps, and then you wind up at these two extremes. And one extreme is, my calling and election is so sure I am saved, and no matter what I do, I don't have to worry about it. I mean, one extreme is total apathy and arrogance for the gift that has been given you that I don't have to worry about it. No matter what I do, I can always get forgiveness later. Okay, then the other one is, and some of y'all have grown up in these churches. You know, God's given you a gift. And if you don't shape up, he's going to take it back. Three times, you know, God's not going to put up with you forever. He's just waiting on taking it back. Well, that's in total opposition of everything that's in the Bible. God wants you to be saved. He wants a relationship with you. Why would he give you that relationship and then say, all right, now you better start shaping up or I'm going to take it back? Okay? So those are the dangers of the two extremes. Now then, again, and she brought this up, It's almost pointing to, what is your walk like? What is your walk in relationship like? Are these warnings for us to say, be sure and continue to grow. Keep that relationship healthy. Because you know what? You and I are not bent toward holiness. We are not. That's one of the areas of Calvinism I totally agree with, is we are totally depraved. We're a damnable mess. And left on our own, I'm probably not going to choose God's way. That is not my bent. It is only by the gift of the Holy Spirit that I have any guidance whatsoever, and therefore I have to listen to Him. I have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. I have to practice my spiritual disciplines and strengthen myself daily to walk in His Word, to walk in His way. But I can ignore Him too. And if I ignore Him and not grow, and if I continue to rebel and turn away, can there be a point that I get to that I say, Holy Spirit, I really don't need you anymore? And so this is where it kind of comes down to the nitty-gritty of where are these different points and where do they stand? What does it mean to me in my walk? Because the last thing I want to do is to get people to run in fear of, okay, you know, gosh, was that last sin the one that put me over the edge? Oh, I guess that there's no way that I'm still a Christian now. You know, people have wandered from the faith. There's a difference between backsliding and falling away. I mean, we have all been in a position where we have wandered from the faith for a while, or even chosen, you know, in a moment that we knew what was right and wrong, and we chose wrong. We knew it. Does that mean that I lost my salvation? No. But it better point to where your heart is in relation to getting back into reconcilement with God through His Holy Spirit. You better see that as a mistake and repent and get back on track and ask Him for forgiveness and say, please bring me back. Otherwise, you rebel once and, well, that wasn't so bad. I didn't see immediate consequences from that. So, well, maybe next time it won't be so hard for me. It'll be easier next time. So once you get into that mentality, you got to wonder, where's your relationship? And I'll come back here probably a week, next week or next week. If you start looking at a marriage, you can look at line by line, and it's such a beautiful description of where our relationship should be with Christ also. Because in the marriage, what you're looking at is, I've got a marriage license. That's all I need. No, ask your wife. Or ask your husband. Is there more to marriage than having, you know, you just can't just walk in and get your license out and say, honey, see, we're still married. No, you need to prove it every single day. You have to work at it. It's a struggle sometimes. It hurts sometimes. It's painful sometimes. Sometimes it's pure joy. Sometimes it, you know, that is a wonderful picture of our walk with Christ. Yes? Yes.
And, you know, you've never been taught anything deeper, so you latch on to something that is false. And you maybe really delve into it. I mean, look at Scientology.
That's right.
It's false. And who knows how many
people have...
Christians.
Yes. And she's talking about all the deceptions that is in the world, that as you became a new Christian, maybe you were still a babe, but you were drawn away. And all the way through the New Testament, Paul and everybody talks about these contrary teachings that come up, that they're trying to lure the new believer away. And it's very powerful, because once you become a new believer, that's probably when Satan is going to attack one of the most times, because he realizes that he's got an opening right now to drag you back. And he will attack. Every time I've baptized somebody, I've sat down with them and told them. I said, okay, maybe not next week or the week after that, but within a few weeks or a couple months, I guarantee you, you're going to have an enormous trial in your life that's going to come about. I don't know what it is, but it's going to happen, because that is Satan attacking the new believer and trying to drag them back. And so then you add all of that, and that's why over and over I say, folks, we got to know what we believe and why we believe it. There's so much deception out there that all of a sudden you start listening to all this, and all of a sudden Oprah Winfrey doesn't sound so bad. You know? And all of a sudden you're working in these gray areas that you're so far from the real truth, the ability to distinguish good from evil. That's the danger. And so how far down that path can you go to where you say, I no longer wish to retain the knowledge of God in my mind? Romans, right out of Romans. Can you get to that point? Okay. So we're going to have to quit. And so does this give you anything else to think about? I mean, I want y'all to look at these viewpoints, but I want you to understand, this has everything to do with my relationship, my walk with Jesus Christ. And how important it is to keep that healthy. Repent of sin. Stay in the Word. Study so we know good from evil. Because we are being bombarded like never before and getting drug away. And I think that's why the church is so weak and so pitiful today, is that people have not done exactly what he's talking about. Yes?
How are we to know when we should share? Because I know I have a deep wanting to share what I have with others, but I don't want it to fall on deaf ears.
I want
them to want what.
I guarantee it. It may, and you're probably already doing this, but pray, God, please send whoever you want into my life that I can have an effect on. And then go open the front door because they'll be there shortly. No. I'm serious. If we pray, you know, there's some really dangerous prayers. You know, David, God, show me my sin. Okay. Number two, God, put somebody in my life that I can share with, that you need, that you want me to have in my life. You know, people show up. And so that's one of those. And then they are prepared to listen. They are. That's why they're there. Okay, anything else before we go? Yes, ma'am.
Will you give us another chance in doing some homework?
Do what now? Give us some homework? You mean for next week? Well, so did you already look at the... Okay, so there you go. Since Robert is the only one in 200 people that evidently looked up the 5 points, then if you don't do it next week, well, then we're going to have to question your salvation. No, not me. There's that side that I'm telling you about, you know, that fear and guilt and everything. I've been in that. All right, so really, and we're going to look at those 5 points quickly. I don't know if it'll be next week or not. But this helps. If you go down those 5 points and look at these verses in relationship to that, then that sort of helps you understand, you know, where you're coming from and how different people see these verses. Okay. Anything else, Liz? Yes, sir. Oh, sorry.
Well, I just wanted to say that it's talking about land that, you know, so yes. The rain produces a crop, but then the land that does not, that it produces thorns and thistles and it's worthless. And it makes me think about, you know, Jesus didn't mince words. And he said, woe to those who cause one of these little ones who are mine to sin. Uh-huh. And, you know, I mean, if we are a follower and that we are driving people away,
if we cause one of these, the least of his, to stumble, woe to you. If we cause someone to sin, if we as Christians cause somebody to stumble, that's why it's so important for us to be ever wary of our actions, our words, because we don't want to cause one who is weaker in the faith to stumble. We'll be held accountable for that. That's why teachers... It says that you're going to receive a stricter judgment, and I believe that is a higher judgment from God himself based on who you led astray or who you led straight. And so that, to me, is very important. And what she's talking about, those verses that talk about the land that is productive or the land that is barren, that's just right out of the Old Testament. We'll look at that next week. He is talking to Hebrew believers who knew what God's oath was, his covenant was with Israel. And it was based on, you obey me, the land's going to be fruitful. You disobey me, the land's going to be cursed and barren. They knew exactly what he was talking about there. Good point. Anything else?
Yeah, real quick.
Yeah.
As far as her statement, real quickly, the word will never return void. Because you don't see the harvest doesn't mean it's void.
Right.
So if you feel compelled, speak.
Yep, that's right. It's one of those things, when you feel the urging of the Holy Spirit, go ahead, act on it. It's one of those things that he may have put somebody in your life. You're not sure, but if you feel the urging, speak. So, okay, let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer. We thank you that you know our spirits inside and out. You know where the bent of our spirit is. You know when we wander from the path. You know when we are focused on you. We ask for the wisdom to listen to you, Holy Spirit, as you dwell in us and guide us, because we know that without you, we're going to be wandering backwards, and we don't want that. We want to look with our eyes focused on Christ at all times. God, thank you for this class, and we thank you that we can discuss these tough verses in an open forum. We have the freedom to do so. We have the desire to do so, and it's all to get closer to the author. In Jesus' name, amen.